John Mark Comer is from Portland, Oregon. He's a pastor there at a church called Bridgetown Church. He spoke on Sunday morning, did an amazing job teaching on the theology of work. About a year ago, I asked John Mark, he's a good friend of mine, one of my things that I love to do is to introduce you to my friends that I believe have such an amazing gift of teaching and preaching and a lot of things to say that are important that I want you to be exposed to, our church to be exposed to. So he's been out a few times, and I asked him about a year ago, would you come and consider doing what I call, I don't even know if this is a real, if it's what you call it, but I called it this, would you consider coming and doing a residency for 2 weeks, where you're with us two Sundays in a row, and you lectured in the middle. You spoke to our staff, our leaders, and then the church, and then framed two teachings, one on, he did work, and then this Sunday he's teaching on rest. And he accepted, and he's like, that's so fun. He's been, we've been looking forward to this weekend together, or week together all year. And when I thought about the lecture, midweek lecture that I wanted him to do, I thought, he wrote a book a few years back called My Name is Hope, on anxiety and depression. And I asked, would you consider lecturing on anxiety and depression? And his first answer was like, I'm here to serve your church, but the answer, I don't know, I don't want to do that. But if it will serve your church, I totally will do that. But I don't want to do that. Just want to let you know, I don't want to do it, but I will. I'm here to serve. So I was getting all these mixed messages. It was really weird. And I just made an executive decision. I'm like, I would like you to do that. If you're here to serve, then would you serve our church this way? And he was completely open to it. And so, and you guys know, the reason why I asked him this is in this city, we hear a lot. That's a lot of the prayer requests that come up on Sunday morning and during our ministry time and prayer team is pray for anxiety, pray for depression. And in a tightly wound town like San Francisco, those things come up a lot. And it's hard to know how to navigate those. People that have anxiety and depression tend to want a quick fix. And there's no quick answers here tonight. Following Jesus in through anxiety and depression is a long road. But what, and I love the name of John Mark's book, is that we hope that there's hope that comes out tonight, that the hope of Christ would come through tonight. And so I've been fairly open with this church about my struggles with anxiety specifically, and then having loved ones around me that struggle with depression. So something that I've walked through, and as John Mark will share, something that he's walked through. And we're really just hoping for a beautiful way forward in Christ. And that's what tonight's about. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite our spiritual formation director up, Julie Barrios. She's going to pray for tonight and then pray for John Mark as well. So I'd like John Mark to come up as well. We'll pray for him. And then we will get started with the evening.
Join me. Jesus, we remember right now that you are a man who is acquainted with sorrow and suffering. And no one's experience of anxiety and depression is something that you are not intimately connected to and aware of in a very personal way, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you that we gather here together before a God who knows us intimately and experientially. And Lord, we thank you for John Mark joining us here, and we pray that tonight as he speaks, that he would be a human embodiment right here of Christ, Lord, and how you want to be with us, Lord. So we pray that that compassion and that care is conveyed through the words that he speaks, and that that you would move in hearts here, Lord. So we bring our hearts to you, Lord, and we thank you for being so, for your loving kindness that holds them with such tenderness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you so much. Hi, everybody. Good evening. It's great to see you. Yeah, I'm with Dave all week long. You have been so gracious and keep saying, I'm really looking forward to Wednesday night. And I'm not really sure if I should say good or I'm sorry or are you in therapy or what. But either way, I'm really happy you're here and thank you for coming out. on a Wednesday night. It's been such a joy to sit in on your community over the last couple of days. Sunday was a ton of fun, and with the leaders on Monday night and staff yesterday and all of you tonight, and it's just been insane. And the weather here, oh man, this is the Garden of Eden. You realize that? I'm from Portland, Oregon. Rain, cold. If I hear one more person complain about how cold it is, I will. Something bad is about to happen. Anyway, it's ridiculous. And I keep laughing at how many of you have like a pea coat on or your Patagonia, and I'm like, it's 60 degrees outside. Oh my gosh. What is wrong with you people? Anyway, but it has been such a joy to be with all of you. And my wife, Tammy, got in this afternoon. She's down here to be with me the rest of the week. So thank you so much for the invite. It's great to be with you. Hey, here's the map for this evening for all of you planner people who are also all of you anxious people. Here's the map. We'll start off by reading Psalm 42, which for me is, I think, one of, if not the most important scriptures on anxiety and depression. Then I'll tell you a little bit of my story, and then I have a kind of giant disclaimer. And then we'll frame the night with two thoughts, and then I'll lay out for you my thesis, my kind of central idea on anxiety and depression. And then we'll end with five things you can do, some kind of more practical nuts and bolts, hands-on stuff, a way to hopefully move forward. And tonight, as Dave said, there is no silver bullet for anxiety and depression. This is a journey. And so I hope tonight this is just hope for you and also helpful to take yet another step forward. Does that sound good? Yeah, great. Okay. Psalm 42. If you have a Bible, turn there tonight. And this is more of a lecture than a teaching, but I want to start off in Psalm 42 just by reading this ancient Hebrew poem. Are you there? Are you awake? Yes? Okay, great. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. I remember how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast, or in today's language, depressed? Why so disturbed, or in today's language, anxious within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you depressed? Are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Why so anxious? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. To start off, a little bit of autobiography to set up the evening. Growing up, I was a happy enough kid. I come from a really great home. I was, you know, introverted and socially awkward. I still am, actually. And creative and passionate, so maybe a little bit melancholy, but never depressed at all. Really great childhood. Fast forward to my freshman year in college, in April, that spring, all of a sudden, kind of out of the blue, nothing like cosmic or huge went down, but I started to feel sad, and not just a little sad, I started to feel really sad, and I started to feel stressed out, anxious, like all sorts of what if, and I could not sleep at night, insomnia. And at first I thought, well, you know, maybe I'm having a bad week, and then that turned into maybe I'm having a bad month, and then that turned into maybe I'm having a bad like season, and then that turned into what the heck is this and where is this going? So I started to spiral kind of out of control over a period of about a year when I was 19 to 20 years old. And at one point it got really, really bad. So in particular on the depression side, I never, if you know people that deal with depression, I'm guessing that's a lot of you here, you hear people talk about the temptation of suicide, and that never made sense to me. But if you have been down that road, you know exactly what that means. When things are so bad, depression and anxiety are essentially emotional pain. So when that pain is so acute, so nonstop, so horrific, and when it just does really screwy things to your mind, your body, your life, your soul, your family, all of that, then suicide starts to feel like an escape. Like you get to the spot where you will do anything to stop the pain. So I was a follower of Jesus, and I had that bedrock in my life to keep me from that. But man, it was really bad. And I remember at one point thinking about a year, year and a half in, by then I was kind of hopeless. This is what? And people have, there's prayer over me and stuff, and I've been to the doctor and I'm still a mess. I remember thinking, man, I can't go on living like this. It just won't work. And I wish I could stand up here and say, so I went to this lecture at a church on anxiety and depression. And this guy said, like, he had 45 minutes of content, and like it changed my life, and I've been happy ever since, you know? Or I wish I could say, like I had, I'm kind of a charismatic, I wish I could say I had this encounter with God, I was on a mountain, or I was at this church, and this guy prayed for me, and it was like lightning from heaven, and now I'm like, let's party, you know, that's great. So I wish that was my story, but that's just not my story at all. The reality is that in my pain and just racked by anxiety and depression and doubt of God, and I would even argue that it was demonic, it's a lot of it in my life, that God was there with me, as he always is. He's a suffering God with a suffering people. That's who God is in Jesus. And God met me in that place of pain and doubt and lament and confusion and hopelessness. And God started the work of healing. And healing is an interesting word for that. I don't just mean God started to make me happy and at peace. I mean that God started to actually deal with the stuff in my life that was causing all of this to bubble up. And so here I am, you know, a number of years later, and I am 1,000 times better. I mean, there's still, I think I walk with a limp, if that makes sense. And, you know, life does this. Life is, you know, the American mantra is we want life to do this, and that's not what it does, right? Life has ups and it has downs. And so in the downs of life, I think that is more of a struggle for me. But I can say, my wife is here, that I'm 1,000 times better. I can say I feel like Jesus healed me. And but it was over a number of years, quite a while. We'll talk about that. And so I just want to walk with you a little bit tonight about what that journey was like in my own life and what I think it is like for you and me in particular, not just as people who struggle with anxiety and depression, but as first and foremost people of God, followers of Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, one of the best things that happen is we, I really believe, recover our humanity and discipleship to Jesus. So that's my story. There's more to it, but that's it for tonight. Before we jump in, just one disclaimer. I just want to make this crystal clear to start off the night, and this was my reticence to Dave for the lecture. I'm not a doctor, okay? So this isn't, and I'm not a therapist. And if you are, well done. We need you. Thank you. And so I'm scared of, like, you know, like the fundamentalist pastor who teaches Genesis 1 and all of a sudden he becomes like an amateur scientist? And you're like, dude, like, that's not even right. That's not what it says. So I don't want to be like that, but with psychology or whatever. So that's not who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm a Bible teacher, and I'm somebody who has been through the hell of anxiety and depression and come out the other side. And so tonight, I will talk to you from that vantage point, all right? This is what it looks like as a follower of Jesus. So we'll talk a lot about the Bible, a lot about God, a lot about prayer, but I just want to make it crystal clear that does not mean I think the one and only solution to anxiety and depression is spiritual. So it's just you and God and your Bible, and that's all you need. Very much believe in a holistic approach. And so we'll talk about that later. I just want to make that crystal clear. Does that make sense to all of you? I'm not a doctor. There is no like letters after my name. I do have a master's degree, but it's in Bible. It has nothing to do with, it's not really all that helpful when it comes to this. So does that make sense? Yes. Okay. So no email like, you said this, and that's not what my doctor, I'm not a doctor. Okay. So that's it. Now, two thoughts to frame the night. And some of this is straightforward, but I want to say this. First off is this, you are not alone. Clearly, like look around you. I'm guessing that if you're here tonight, you're here because either you deal with anxiety and or depression, and for most people, it's a both and, not everybody. Or somebody that you love, that you're close to, a spouse or a close friend or a boyfriend or somebody in your family does. And so clearly you are not alone in this room and around this world, but I think for years, and this is weird, and this was, I think, 15 years ago for me, so a lot's changed over the last decade, but I felt like I was the only one on the planet. I mean, I knew there were people out, like, in the world that were all screwed up, but not, like, in the church, you know what I mean? Because there's this, I don't know, I know that's dumb, but that was my reference point. And I think there's this subliminal message in the church, like, if you follow Jesus, then you will be happy. Right? And often, and this is not true of Reality San Francisco, especially after the Emotionally Healthy Church series, if you were here for that, which was fantastic. But a lot of churches in the West, in particular a generation ago, there was kind of this like fake it until you make it subculture where like, how are you? I'm good. And the answer is always, I'm good. And I was a pastor and the church culture I was a part of at the time was 110% that. So you always said you're good. Doesn't matter like, my wife died yesterday. You're good. Like, you're good. You're okay. You follow Jesus. You're whatever. So I think because of that, a lot of followers of Jesus who deal with anxiety and depression feel almost guilty or shame or embarrassment or like, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm not supposed to have this issue. Like, I'm a Jesus person. Why? That's for like the messed up people that don't know Jesus. But that's just not reality. Yes, it is a huge and growing problem in our culture. So staggering numbers of Western Europeans and Americans in particular deal with this. The last year we have records for was a couple of years ago. There were 253 million prescriptions written for anxiety, depression that year. You do the math on how many people are in America. 253 million. Antidepressants alone are the second highest volume drug in the U.S. after I think it's cholesterol medication. And still, on top of that, 34,000 people commit suicide in the U.S. alone every single year. Not to mention the fact that mental illness, stuff like bipolar, schizophrenia, is exploding literally at an exponential rate over the last two decades. So this is a huge problem, but it's not just a problem in culture at large. And it's not just something that people out there struggle with. It's actually something that followers of Jesus struggle with and have for a very long time. In my years kind of in the maw of the beast when it was really bad, one of the best things that did, I mean, good stuff usually comes out of bad times for followers of Jesus. One of the best things to happen to me through that time is it gave me a really deep dependency on time with God and the scriptures and in prayer every morning. And so, because I would wake up so unhappy that really my one and only shot at a halfway decent day was God. And so I would start every day with a long time in the scriptures and in prayer. And it was long enough that it became a part of my day. It became a part of, I think, even my person. It's so now such a part of the fabric of my life and my rhythm day to day and week to week. And in that time, reading the scriptures, man, I found that there are so many people, male and female, in the scriptures that had a ton of problems and a ton of issues in general, and in particular with emotion stuff, with anxiety and depression. So here's just a couple of examples. Job, you all know Job. I just want to read the scripture to you. This is from near the end of the book of Job. He writes this, And now my life ebbs away. Days of suffering grip me. Night pierces my bones. My gnawing pains never rest. In his great power, this is his relationship with God, God becomes like clothing to me. He binds me like the neck of my garment. He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly with the might of your hand. You attack me, blaming God for all of this. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living. So I just tweet that. That's, you know, huge. Like, yeah, that's great. Now, what's interesting about Job, you don't know Job's story, but it's at the beginning of the book of Job. So he has this, you know, horrible life experience. All of his children die, and he's wealthy, and he becomes dirt poor overnight, and his health is gone. But at first, there's that iconic line, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So at first, he has this really bad thing happen, and at first, just all this faith, hope, trust in God, amazing attitude. But then as time goes on, like by the end of the book, he's just spewing this horrific, depressing poetry. And that's what happens a lot. Bad stuff happens, and at first, we're strong, we're good, we have faith, and then a little bit of time goes, and then it's a lot harder, and then we start to doubt God, we start to question, we start to wrestle. Our vantage point, our heart posture, everything does 180. And so this is Job. And this is, by the way, some scholars think this was the oldest book in what we now call the Bible. So for a very long time, the people of God have been wrestling with this. Here's another one from 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a story about the prophet Elijah, who is considered, without doubt, one of the best and most important prophets in the entire Bible. Basically, Elijah, John the Baptist, and Jesus, and Isaiah may be in there. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. How he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel, this is this evil, bad, crazy queen, sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, by this time tomorrow, I do not make your life like that of one of them. So this is a threat. This is one of the many what-ifs of life that we worry about and we toss and turn on our bed at night about. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. So maybe you've read the story. He's one of the greatest prophets to ever live, and he's clearly not in a good place here. Anxiety. Elijah was afraid. Depression. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He's literally suicidal and he wants to die. And this is one of the greatest men of God to ever live. Or the Psalms, of course. If you have your Bible really fast, and I'm just about done with this part, but turn to Psalm 13, just a couple of pages to the left. King David. So if you read the Psalms, and for me, I read at least one Psalm every single day because the Psalms are, you know, I don't know, the anatomy of the soul, the language of thinking and feeling. And what you may or may not know is that 2/3 of the Psalms are the genre of lament. So 2/3, that's a lot. Most of the Psalms are doubt, rage, anger, confusion, question, like lament to God. For example, Psalm 13 is one of David's Psalms. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You ever feel that way? Just like, how long will this last? Will I ever get out of this season of my life? Whatever it is. This is very normal in the scriptures. Return to one more and then we'll wrap up to Psalm 88. This is, I think, maybe the most depressing passage in all of the Bible. So let's read it. To a bunch of depressed people. That should help. Psalm 88. Lord, this is from a writer named Heman. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles. My life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like one without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. This is all emotional language. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends, made me repulsive to them. Nobody wants to be with me anymore. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do their spirits rise up and praise you? And this is anger, sarcasm. He's vitriolic. And this is to God. Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction, your wonders known in the place of darkness, your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. I get up, I read my Bible, I pray. Why, Lord, do you reject me? Hide your face from me. From my youth, I have suffered and been close to death. I have borne your terrors and in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken from me my friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. Let's just end there tonight. Have a great evening. You know, usually there's a lot of lament in the Hebrew poetry, but usually, at least by the ending, there's like a stanza of hope or I trust you or whatever happens. Not here. Closing line, darkness is my closest friend. Now, keep in mind that the book of Psalms was basically an ancient hymn book. This was a compendium of songs for the temple there in Jerusalem. You would sing this stuff at the temple. Can you imagine, like, singing that on a Sunday morning? You're like, darkness is my closest friend. You have wrecked my life, and I'm angry at you. I hate you, God. You ignore me. Like, we would never, that's why I don't lead worship, by the way, but we would never. I mean, I feel, in all honesty, I feel guilty reading this to you, much less praying that to God, much less praying that out loud with a community. Can you imagine? But this is actually in the scriptures as a template for you and I to pray off of. This is how we are to interact with God. Now, all I want to say, and I know I overmade my point, but is that the scriptures are honest and straight up and candid about the fact that lots of really good people, followers of Jesus and of God, man, knew all about anxiety and depression. This is true in the scriptures. It's true down through church history, from King David to Mother Teresa in recent memory. All I want to say just to start off is you are not alone. Don't feel guilt. Don't feel shame. Don't hide. Don't feel embarrassment. Don't feel isolation. None of that is real. And one of the first things that I think the enemy wants to do is make you and I feel like we are alone and get you off, get you in isolation. And that's just not right at all. There are a whole lot of other people who have been right where you are and have come out the other side, all right? So that's the first thought. Second thought to frame the night is just this. Anxiety and depression, next slide. Just kidding. Anxiety and depression are not the same thing as fear and grief. So I just want to make sure you all, I'm assuming 95% of you have this kind of under wraps, but I want to make sure you have your head around that. So God built you and me as emotional creatures. To be human is to feel, all of us. Some of you are more stoic than others, I'm jealous, but we all feel, and a lot of us feel really deeply. And we feel both positive and negative emotions, and that's a good thing. If life was monotonous and like flat, and it was just, let's say it was always sunny in your city, that would be really lame. I tell myself that, you know. But the reality is that we have a lot of feelings that are negative, that are good and healthy and mature. Feelings like fear, which at times is a really healthy thing. Feelings like grief, the loss of a loved one or hardship in life, that's a bad, unpleasant feeling, but it's healthy, it's good, it's right, it's mature. Even anger at times is a healthy, right, fitting response to the way of life. So when we talk about anxiety, what we mean is not just you feel fear. What we mean is that you know, fear or stress starts to become a new normal. And it starts to take over your mind and imagination, and it starts to run your life. And when we talk about depression, we don't mean you're sad because something bad happened a week ago, a year ago, 6 months ago. We mean when that sadness starts to stretch out and become your default setting, when it starts to weigh you down over a long period of time and suck the life out of you. Does that make sense? So tonight is not a lecture on fear and its place in life or on grief and how to do that well. If you were around, I don't know how long ago the Emotionally Healthy Church series was, a year ago maybe? Yeah, if you were not a part of Reality at the time, it's a fantastic series, it's all on your podcast. There was a teaching on embracing grief and loss that was fantastic. So go listen to that if you want to think that through. But tonight I want to chat about anxiety and about depression, okay? Got it, one of you, thank you. Just a little love there, thank you. Okay, so next I want to chat with you about my thesis. So this is basically my central idea for the evening, and it's this. Anxiety and depression are a symptom and not a disease. That's really easy to wrap your head around. I think it's right. That's not how a lot of people think about anxiety and depression. So a lot of people, and this is, I know, controversial, and I have no desire to step in and make people upset here, but a lot of people want to think of anxiety as depression and depression as no more than a medical issue. There's a chemical imbalance in your brain, which, by the way, is a full-on theory, is absolutely unproven, might be right, might be way off. But either way, even if that is true, a lot of people want to think of it 100% as something's wrong with my serotonin level or the chemical balance in my brain or whatever. That's all it is. I just need a pill. I just need a thing, the right prescription, and I'm okay. And hopefully, like, you have more maturity than that. But a lot of people think that way about anxiety and depression. And in particular, out of that, people feel like a victim of anxiety, depression. Often people are angry with God about it. So I really believe that as a general rule, that anxiety and depression are a symptom, not a disease. And all I mean by that is something is causing the anxiety and depression in your life. So this is where Psalm 42, if you have your Bible, turn back there really fast. Psalm 42 is so moving for me. There's basically a chorus in today's language that we read twice, and then a lot of scholars think that Psalm 43 was actually part of the exact same poem early on, and that chorus is at the end of Psalm 43 as well. If so, that means not twice, but three times. We read this, the first time is in verse 6. My soul is downcast, I'm sorry, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He says that not once, but three times. I think that question, why, I think that is the question, that is the starting place for any and all conversation about anxiety and depression. The first question that you have to ask is, why am I anxious and why am I depressed? Because the odds are that something in your life is causing this. Now, I have no idea. It might be something really gnarly, abuse from your childhood. It might be something in your diet. It might be the fact you don't sleep enough. It might be a relational thing that you're dealing with right now. It might be an addiction to pornography. It might be alcohol. It could be anything. It could be sin. It could be something that was done to you. It could be life. It could be your schedule. It could be all sorts of things. The odds are it's not one, but it's complex, and there's a number of things in it. But this is where, in a weird way, anxiety and depression can actually be a good thing, because they can tell you what's going on under the surface in your life. So anxiety and depression can be a natural, healthy, normal, even maybe God-fabricated emotional response to stuff that is in your life and that is painful. So if you have pain, think of physical pain. If you have pain, if all of a sudden your leg starts to ache and there's a sharp pain in your leg, that is your leg's way of telling you something's not right. You need to go see a doctor, you need to get physical therapy or have surgery, or something's not right with your leg. That's why you have pain. So in the same way, anxiety and depression are emotional pain. So this is often your body's way, your soul's way, maybe even God's way of telling you, listen, something is not right in your life. Something is causing this to leak out as anxiety and depression. This can be a really good thing. Like sometimes, like the way God built you, there is no way around the fact you will feel anxiety and depression, and that's a good thing. So if you're working insane hours and you don't take a Sabbath, I'm sure nobody does that here in this city, but if that's your normal and you're, why am I stressed out? Well, of course you're stressed out. God did not make you to work 100 hours a week, 7 days a week, nonstop. Like, that's not how God built you. So, of course, your body, your soul, your spirit, even God's spirit in you is going to say, like, no, put on the brakes. Like, we won't let you do that and be happy because you will literally die or whatever it might be. If it's a sin issue, if you're in flagrant ongoing sin, as a pornography addiction or whatever, and you just can't shake it, maybe you're not even trying, and you're wondering, why am I not happy? Why am I depressed? Well, that is your body, your soul, your spirit, maybe even God's way of saying, whoa, you need to deal with this before it starts to wreak havoc in your life. Now, I'm not at all saying that anxiety and depression is the result of sin and nothing else. It might be, but that's not at all what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that something in your life, your body, your soul, your relationships, your spirituality, your relationship to God, something is causing this. And it can be a way of saying, listen, you need to wake up and you need to deal with this stuff in your life. This is why, in my opinion, I think God doesn't just make the bad feelings go away when you ask him to. Do you ever pray this? Like, I'm guessing yes, if you deal with anxiety and depression. God, take away my anxiety. And then you're like still stressed out. God, take away my depression. And you're still sad. And then you question God and you doubt and you feel like a victim and you're angry with God at times. Listen, I think that one of the reasons God doesn't always, and sometimes he does, but doesn't always just say, oh, okay, great, here's happiness, here's peace, whatever, is that he wants more than joy and peace for you. Kind of, I'm just like, I just want to be happy. And Jesus, I think, that's not enough for Jesus. He does have that heart for you. He does have joy for you. He does have peace for you. He was joyful. He was at peace. That's what he wants. That's the end game. But he wants you to recover your humanity in discipleship to Jesus, which means that you and I both have to deal with anything and everything that is keeping you and I back from the life of the kingdom of the heavens, back from growth and maturity into the image of Jesus. So to start off, the first thing I think in this conversation is to take your whole person before God, all that you are, your body, your soul, your spirit, your relationships, your spirituality, addiction, your schedule, your money, all that you are before God, and ask God to help you make that journey towards healing, no matter where it leads or what you have to go through to get there. And then as God and life and your therapist and your community and maturity starts to expose the stuff in your life that is causing anxiety and or is causing depression, then you deal with it. You change, you repent, you get into a community group if you're lonely and isolation, and that's what it is. You get into therapy. Like, you actually start to deal with the stuff in your life, and in doing so, become like your rabbi, Jesus. Now, that's the basic idea. I wish I had more time to flesh that out. I don't in this one night. But hopefully that paradigm is at least helpful for you. I know that's really simple and really easy to wrap your head around, but I think that's the starting point. Like, okay, this isn't random. This isn't haphazard. The odds are if I just pray, God, take it away, that won't fix stuff. Like, something is causing this in my life. That's the starting point. Now, next I want to talk a little bit about more practical steps. Like, what are some handholds to kind of move forward towards joy and peace? Once you start to identify, okay, it's this, and usually it's not one thing, usually it's a couple of things, right? It's this, I'm too busy, I have this, I have issues with my family, whatever. It's a number of things that all work together to make you unhappy or make you stressed out. And once you figure that out, now I just want to talk about some practical steps to move forward into joy. Because for me, like not being anxious and depressed isn't enough. Like, I want life. And I want what Jesus called life to the full. I want joy. I want peace. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to just be like not miserable. Like, that's not enough. You know what I mean? If I have to go through not miserable, that's fine. But I want to go past that and get to the life of the kingdom of God. So, five things. If you're taking notes, we'll talk about mind and body. Then we'll talk about therapy and community. And then we'll talk about God. Okay? Okay. First off, mind. You cannot control how you feel, right? So when you're feeling anxious or when you're feeling depressed, you can't just stop feeling anxious. Like, how does that work for you, you know? Or if you can, like, please come up and tell me after how. You can't just stop feeling depressed. Like, you don't have control, you don't have direct control over your emotions or over how you feel. But there are other ways to influence, in an indirect way, your emotions and how it is you feel. Now, there's all sorts of ways. We'll talk about a number of them. But the number one way is your mind or your thought life. It is what you think about. Because, and this is just wisdom, as how you think shapes how you feel. Hopefully you all have been down that. You know that. Okay, how you think shapes how you feel. There is a direct correlation between your thought life, what goes on in your head, and your emotional health or your lack thereof. There's a great line in the Hebrew wisdom literature in Proverbs 23, and it's this: as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So in today's language, you are what you think, for better or for worse. Your emotional state is in large part a byproduct of your thought life. A lot of people are really in tune with how they feel, but pay little or no attention to what they do or do not think about. A lot of people have a lot of discipline in, say, diet or exercise, like you're a crazy paleo, CrossFit, like you are a specimen, whatever. But people often have little or no self-control when it comes to the mind, no discipline in thought life. And that is a huge issue because how you feel is essentially what comes out of your mind, out of your thought life. That's an oversimplification, but as a general rule, it's true. And I love this quote by Franklin Roosevelt. He said, "Men are not prisoners of fate, but prisoners of their own mind." So there are people who are prisoners, who are literally trapped in harmful, negative, unhealthy, bitter, doubtful ways of thinking, a thought life that is really unhealthy. So we can't control how we feel, at least not in a direct way, but we can control, for the most part, what we think about, our thought life, and in that we have an indirect influence over our emotional state, which is why the scripture writers have so much to say about what Paul calls the renewal of the mind. So theologically, one of the things we don't talk about enough, in particular in a secular society, is that the mind is fallen. So it's not just like your heart that is fallen or your soul, like all of you is fallen. Your mind is fallen. Your thought life is fallen. Your intellect is fallen. And this is one of the things that Western European society just can't deal with. And it needs to be saved by Jesus, just like your body needs to be saved by Jesus. So the scriptures talk a ton about your thought life and about filling your mind up with the right kind of stuff. And so there's a ton I could say. I don't have time to go into it tonight, but just three things that you and I should focus on filling our mind up with as followers of God. And the first one, obviously, is God. So filling our mind with thoughts of God, learning to dwell on who God is and the fact that God is near and close by, never far away, and you're not alone. So whatever language you want to drape around that, Jesus called it abiding in the vine. Have you read that? John 15, it's a great scripture to memorize. Abide in the vine, you will bear much fruit. Paul in Galatians writes about how we walk in the Spirit and we keep in step with the Spirit. And then he writes the fruit of that, or the byproduct is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's an emotional list for the most part. The kind of emotions that you and I crave are the byproduct of this life where you're just with God. And the language of the medieval mystic Brother Lawrence, anybody read him ever? Fantastic short little read, you can pick it up, called The Practice of the Presence of God. A man who literally devoted, he's a dishwasher, and he literally devoted his life to the practice of the presence of God. And when you live that way, when you live in the presence of God, more and more aware of God all around you, man, the natural, what comes out of that is love and joy and peace and patience, all the kind of emotions that you and I want. I love this quote. I think we have it on a slide from Dallas Willard. It's one of my, I'm a huge Dallas Willard fan. I read this to the staff yesterday. This is my all-time favorite Dallas Willard quote. He writes this: "The first and most basic thing we can and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of our practicing," I love his language, "we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God." Yeah, pretty much. "But these," listen, "these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings." How beautiful is that? Honestly, where I'm at in my discipleship to Jesus, this is the number one thing that I'm working on right now. Learning to practice the presence of God, or to abide in the vine, whatever you want to call it, to be with God all day long. And that really starts by filling my mind and my thought life and my imagination up with thoughts of God. So first, thoughts of God. Secondly, thoughts of all that is good, beautiful, and true. This is a line from one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, Philippians. Paul writes this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or beautiful, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and listen, the God of peace will be with you." Now, there's so much good stuff here. One of the striking things is that that list of what you are to think about, there is nothing that is distinctly Christian on that list. So he doesn't say, think about the cross and the resurrection and justification by grace through faith. That's all great stuff to think about. But he just writes anything, whatever is true. It's a lot of true stuff in the world. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. The weather in freaking San Francisco. I want to think about that all winter. I'm just going to imagine my run this morning. What was that park by the Golden Gate Bridge? Presidio. There's a name for the park, though. Chrissy Field. I'm just going to think about Chrissy Field all winter long. I'm just going to, this is so depressing. Chrissy Field, I'm just going to, right there. Fill up your mind. And so he's basically saying, man, learn to see the world in such a way that you notice and you pay attention to and you celebrate all that is good and beautiful and true in a cup of sight glass coffee. And the fact that you have a roof over your head. At your community group on Tuesday night, the fact that you're not alone, you're with other people, the fact that you have clothes on your back, that really awesome, like, sub-zero Patagonia jacket that you really need for 60 degrees, you have that. Like, whatever it is, Star Wars 7, like, all the really good, beautiful, true things in the world. Fill your mind up with that. Dwell. So much of our mind is negativity, cynicism, fear, worry. This sucks, that sucks, our city is this, and gentrification, and blah, 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 blah. Like, that's what our mind is full of. And so, of course, it leaks out, and we're depressed, we're stressed out, we're unhappy, we're discontent. So fill your mind with thoughts of God and thoughts of just all that is good and beautiful and true in the world. And that doesn't mean there's not a place for grieving, but grieving has to go side by side with celebration. Both of those are disciplines of discipleship to Jesus. We learn how to grieve and we learn how to celebrate. And as you mature in Jesus, you learn how to do both at the same time. And the third thing to fill your mind up with is, and there's more I could say, but is gratitude. This is a scripture that I put to memory recently, and I usually quote or read every single day. When I get up in the morning, I have a little 3x5 card kind of thing that I just jot down a couple of gratitudes on. All right, I start my day, open my Bible, well, post coffee, but then open my Bible. Obviously, that goes without saying. And I write down three things that I'm thankful for. It's first act of the day. And then I usually write down whatever I feel like the Holy Spirit speaks to me, or stuff that I read in Scripture that I really feel is pertinent for that day. And almost every single day, I write down this scripture. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So for those of you that want to know, what is God's will for my life? Start there. Start there. Like, I'm not sure if you should move or take this job or that job or ask her to marry you or him or whatever. I know this is God's will. To rejoice or to celebrate. That's the verb form of joy, to joy always. To pray, to live in God's presence all the time. And to give thanks. Now, notice he says, in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. You don't have to thank God. God, thank you for unemployment. I'm so thankful. Or like, no, that's just really bad theology, you know? It doesn't say you don't thank God for everything, but you thank God in everything. Right in the middle of unemployment, right in the middle of a severe bout of anxiety or depression, right in the middle of a loss of a loved one, the death of your parent, right in the middle of dealing with abuse from your childhood, whatever it is, like in the middle of the gnarly times of life, still live from a posture of gratitude. If there's anything that we all know is wrong with our generation, we all know this, it's entitlement. We just think like God owes us and the city owes us and reality San Francisco owes us and the world, and that's not true. Like, it's not true. And so we have to live from this posture of gratitude. So to start off, first step forward, you can't control how you feel, but there's other stuff you can control. And the first thing that you have control over, or if you don't like that language, you have free will, you have volition over, you have dominion, to borrow from the language of Genesis, over, before you even get to your body, is your mind. What you do or do not think about. Illness cannot take that from you. Oppression cannot take that from you. Poverty cannot take that from you. Circumstances cannot take. You have control over your mind and over your thought life. So fill it up with God. Fill it up with all that is good, beautiful, and true. And fill it up with gratitude. And if you think, man, I'm just so far from that. One of the best things to happen at a medical perspective is all the talk the last couple of years about neuroplasticity. If you've not read about that, you should. There's some great books. There's one, I think, called The Happiness Factor. It's a dude from Yale. It's a great book, The Power of Habit. It's a good read as well. Writing about how your brain is far more supple and malleable than we think. And your brain builds the essentially the mental equivalent of like ruts in a dirt road. Like we get stuck in these ways of thinking where we obsess, in particular if you're more obsessive by nature, I am, so is my wife, our children have no hope. But if you're more obsessive by nature, I am. But either way, like our mind, just like where we always, some people that just always think about, I'm single, I'm single, I'm single, I'm single, I'm, like, or whatever it is, you know what I mean? Wait, that's me, and yeah, okay, you. So, or people that always think about this or that or the other, man, you can actually change what it is that you always think about. Like, even from a medical perspective, you can rewire your brain through building new habits, dwelling on God, all that is good, that is beautiful and true, and gratitude. Now, moving on, the next area that you have free will and volition and control over is your body. So theologically, I could give a whole teaching on this. We are whole people. And hopefully you know that from all the great teaching at this church from Dave and others. So theologically, you don't have a body. You are a body. Or put another way, your body is a part of who you are. There's a lot of pushback to this, in particular in the church, because there's so much kind of Neoplatonism in the church. And I think in particular, in kind of our just crazy, image-obsessed, fake beauty, Photoshop world, there's a lot of overreaction to where people want to almost argue like, no, the real me is on the inside. Like, theologically, it's not really true. Like, it's all you. Your personality, your mind, your heart, your soul, your smile, your body, it's all you. It's not like your body is a shell to carry you around. No, it's actually a part. It's not who you are, but it's a part of who you are. All that to say, what this means for anxiety and depression is that, and this hopefully goes without saying, that your mind and your body are codependent. What happens in one has a massive effect on the other. So let's say, this is an easy example, but let's say you stay up crazy late tonight, and you go out with your friends, and you whatever, you drink too much, and you go to bed really late, and you wake up just, you got to be at work in 20 minutes, and you fly out, and you're down like a giant cup of coffee, and then on your commute, you get like a latte, and then you're in traffic, and it's stressful, and then you like press through the crowd, and you run into the office, and sit down at your cubicle, and you open like a Rockstar energy drink, and like you have 85 emails, and then you wonder why you're stressed out. Like, obviously, that's where anxiety is a healthy, natural, normal way of God saying, stop it, you know? Or your body saying, your soul saying, like, no, 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 no. Like, so your body obviously affects your soul. And then on the reciprocal side, we all know that stress, anxiety, these are some of the most dangerous things for your body, whether it's heart disease or, I mean, all sorts of really gnarly stuff. So all that to say, you have to, when you talk about anxiety and when you talk about depression, this is not just spiritual in the sense of your relationship to God. It has a lot to do with just your body and everything that happens and goes on in your body. So my checklist, whenever I'm not doing well and I have to kind of recalibrate my life, there's a number of things that I always kind of run a checklist through. First is sleep. Am I getting enough sleep? You know those people who like run on 5 or 6 hours and take over the world? I'm just not that guy. So I had to admit a while back, you have to embrace your limitations, right? And so I had to admit a while back that I need a full 8 hours sleep a night. And if I don't get a full 8 hours sleep, I am almost always at least down, if not actually depressed the next day. So I know some of you are crazy type A. I'm type A. I'm driven. Workaholism is a temptation for me. I'm way better about it now, but I wasn't early on. So I get like the, no, I want to get up. I want to drive. Like I want, you know, an extra 2 hours in my day or whatever. But for most of you, and everybody's different, like you need to sleep. So there's no magic number. And this is so, so weird. I feel like talking to adults, like you need to get more sleep, kids. But I am shocked at how irresponsible a lot of adults are about sleep. Sleep has a huge effect on your body. And we all know that like the light bulb wasn't even around until recent history. Like we were made to sleep. In my city, it gets dark at like 4 p.m. So like, I just want to sleep all the time. You know, I'm a fan. So sleep, am I getting enough sleep? Diet. So once again, I'm not a doctor, but so go read up more on this. But serotonin, which is basically the happy chemical in your brain, is actually made in your gut. All the recent science, research, medicine, data is all essentially saying that your diet, your gut, your digestive tract has a huge effect on your whole person, in particular on how you feel. So I'm not a dietitian, but as a general rule, eat healthy. And there's a couple of things, that's right. And there's a couple of things that you need to watch out for, that you don't have to be a doctor to know this stuff, but really watch out for sugar. So sugar, like, it's so funny that we eat sugar when we're depressed. Like it makes us more depressed. Like it's the last thing you should have if you're depressed is chocolate. It's the last thing that you should have. Drink like a lot of water or something like that. But sugar, like it, and the other one is caffeine. Both of those things are like, yay! It's like what both, they wire out your system. If you have an issue with anxiety, the last thing you should do is drink a lot of coffee. So seriously, you're like, wait, that's a joke, right? No, I'm not. It's not a joke. So I love coffee. San Francisco and Portland are the two best cities in America for coffee. We're better, but they're both fantastic. And I'm a pastor, so I basically just have coffee with people all day long. No, not really, but that's what people think I do with my life. So I love coffee. I'm a huge fan. But I am just really high strung, and I have a bent towards anxiety, and I have to be really careful to stay emotionally healthy. So as a general rule, I really have to keep it to no more than one cup of coffee a day. So I have a cup of coffee in the morning, and then when I'm like in sin, I have a second one in the afternoon. So this week I was with Dave, and I said, I'm going to have a second cup of coffee the whole every day I'm here, because Sightglass is so cool, and it's within walking distance of my Airbnb, and it's so awesome. So, but I had a cup this afternoon, and I am like, I was walking in tonight, and I was like both stressed out and tired. I'm like, this is a freaking second cup of coffee. That's why. Like, I know what's causing it. It's that. So coffee has a huge, seriously, it has a huge effect, and I'm not a doctor, go read research, but it has a huge effect on your emotional state, especially with anxiety. So coffee, sugar, and then on the positive side, vitamins and minerals are really key. Vitamin D, which you guys get a ton of from the sun. You have the sun here. It's awesome. We have it 3 months of the year. but you have it here all year long. So vitamin D is a huge thing. Also, exercise. Some of you don't want to hear this. Sorry. But in study after study, research is over and over again saying that exercise has a way better and longer-lasting effect on your body than antidepressants. So it's a statistical fact that cardiovascular exercise 4 times a week for 40 minutes, that's the minimum, you have to do a decent amount of it, has more of an effect on your body than antidepressants. There is no side effect other than like maybe weight loss and like overall well-being or whatever it is. So however you want to do that, it's shocking to me that people jump on a pill. There's all sorts of dangers that come with antidepressants. There's a place, I'm sure, for that, but there's all sorts of dangers with it, like medical dangers. Shocking to me that people jump into that without even like getting a gym membership or like hiking or something. So in particular, cardiovascular exercise, whether it's running is the best or cycling, or rowing, or CrossFit, or if you're crazy and cultish, or whatever. My wife is a CrossFitter, so I can say that. Actually, no, I guess I can't. Sorry, babe. That was sorry. That's right. You'll beat me up. I'm be careful. So I'm a runner. And honestly, when I started, I hated to run, but I hated to be depressed more often. So I started running. Now I run about 20 to 25 miles a week, and I like it now. I don't love it, but I like it. I had a glorious 10-mile run this morning along the Embarcadero and to Golden Gate Bridge. It was so... Moving on. I just want to think about how nice it is here. It's just not fair. So whatever it is, exercise is a huge part of emotional health, in particular if you deal with anxiety or depression. And then a couple of other things, silence and solitude. This is so important, you guys, in the digital age and in an urban environment, and if you have a demanding job, which most of you are like, check, check, check. If you have an iPhone, you live in San Francisco, and you have a demanding job, holy cow, then the need for silence and solitude, which everybody has that need, is even more acute for you. So disciplines of learning to just, man, in the digital age, like do this crazy thing and turn off your phone is huge. Learning to carve out a time every single day, no matter how demanding your job is or what your life is like or if you have little kids or whatever, to carve out time, even if it's short, to breathe, phone gone, like noise gone, music, and just be, breathe, listen to God, read the scriptures, connect, go on a hike, like whatever it is, even if it's just 20 minutes a day, to have time to just be alone, to be with God, to just be and to live. Sabbath is a huge part. We're going to talk about this on Sunday. For me, Sabbath is like non-negotiable. If I miss 1 week of Sabbath, I feel it emotionally all week long. So for me, just having a day that is set aside where I know my phone will be off, no errands to run, no work to do, no stuff. Like I'm just going to take an entire day and rest in worship. I'm just going to like eat and nap and read sci-fi novels and hang out with my wife and my kids and maybe go on a short hike. I'm not really going to do much at all. I'm just going to rest and worship. And that for me is such a huge part of my emotional health and was a huge part of my healing. We'll talk more about that Sunday. Fresh air. This sounds weird, but especially in the city, like just getting outside, getting somewhere beautiful. Like what happened to me this morning is I ran over the Embarcadero and I ran over some hill and like it comes out to the Presidio and it like all of a sudden starts to get quiet. It's beautiful and there's like this sandy path and all of a sudden like I just started to like feel happy. And I'm like, this is so awesome. Like there's something that I don't wake up like that. I wake up like, oh, this sucks. Let's read my Bible, you know? So, but fresh air does something to you. Like we were made to live in a symbiotic relationship with nature. And so it's such a beautiful thing. And then finally is your schedule. You guys, there's just no way around it. Busyness is one of the main reasons that so many people are so stressed out. We say yes to way too much stuff. As a general rule, we work too many hours. And I'm a fan of hard work. But we work too many hours, we say yes all the time, we overcommit, we don't know how to say no, we go, 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 go. And I had to learn this the hard way, like you just have to have margin in your life, no matter how type A you are, no matter how driven you are, no matter how freaking intelligent and smart and capable you are, all of us need just a little bit of time for margin to sleep in once in a while, to go on a walk, to read, to just sit on the couch and think, to have a conversation with a friend, whatever is life-giving for you. We need just time where we're not crazy, go, 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 busy, busy, busy. When my week is that jam-packed and I don't have sleep, margin, silence, and solitude, I'm just too busy, there is no way around it. I am anxious. There's just no way around it. So you can't, if you want to live the kind of life that Jesus had, like just joy and peace and love for people, then you have to slow down. Even in the digital age, even in a city, even in 2050, you got to slow down. Hurry, the main two byproducts of hurry are anxiety and anger. So if you struggle with anxiety and if you struggle with anger, the odds are you need to slow down. You need to change your schedule, change your rhythm, start to Sabbath, say no more, put less in your day, and embrace your limitations, that you are a human being. You're not a machine. You can't go, go, go all day long, all week long. So moving on. So kind of mind and then body and then a little faster now, therapy and community. So therapy has been a huge part of my healing. I am of the opinion, essentially, that we're kind of all dysfunctional and we all need therapy. Some of us are more dysfunctional than others, like me, but we're all in need of it, I think. A couple of thoughts on that. Not all therapists are created equal. And so take time to find a good one that you gel with, that you trust. Just because somebody went to school and is a professional does not mean that he or she is a good therapist any more than just because somebody's a pastor, that person is somebody you want to follow. And also remember that your therapist isn't God, and his or her word is not the Bible, okay? But that disclaimer aside, a therapist can be over the top helpful. A lot of people don't even realize that your health insurance may or may not cover that. You should look into that right away if money is an issue. If not, ask your community, your family, or friends for help. And that said, I think one of the dangerous things I see in culture right now is the drift to a therapy culture, you know, where therapy becomes like the Messiah and therapy, you know, becomes like a religion. And this feeds off of, I think, American individualism. Like, we'd rather talk to a therapist that we don't really know for 1 hour a week than actually talk to our family or our community group or our friends. So it feeds off some unhealthy American stuff. That's dangerous. But that said, like, man, in the right setting, I'm such a huge fan of a good therapist to walk you through family stuff, life stuff, emotional health, somebody with way more knowledge and acumen than a guy like me to walk you through just like healing and growth and maturity. So if you have not started that journey towards therapy, that I would humbly suggest might be a huge part and a step forward. With that, I think therapy goes hand in hand with community. And that's where therapy is dangerous when it's done in isolation. When it's done to supplement community, family, friends, your community group, it's such a beautiful thing. One of the best things you can do if you're depressed is hang out a lot with people that aren't. Right? Some of the people, you're like, all my friends are depressed. Well, get new friends. No, maybe not really. But, well, yeah, maybe. You know, some of the people that were the most helpful in my journey to healing were not my doctor or pastor or therapist or other depressed people. Because the last people you want to be with is other depressed. You don't need like a support group. Like that's not the way forward. We're just healthy people. People like my wife who's down here. Who's just sanguine and convivial and happy. Like not always, but most of the time. Man, just being around people like her was so healthy. Being around community, family. You know, sometimes when you're depressed or you're stressed out, you need to like get in therapy and pray and fast and like do all this inner healing stuff. Sometimes you need to just like shut up and go out and have dinner with your friends, like, or just go see a movie or just go to the beach for the day, like, and just get your mind off of stuff. Like, that's actually a really healthy thing at times. So good friends who are emotionally healthy, as well as just community. We were built for community, built to live with other people, not in isolation. If you're part of reality, obviously that happens for most of you through a community group. So if you're not in one, most of you are, but get into one. And if you are, don't fake it or hide or pretend. That's exhausting and is a waste of your time. Like, just open up as you feel safe, as it's appropriate. Open up. Don't hide it. Like, be transparent, like don't live in hiding. Community is a huge part of our healing. And then last, and I'm just about done here, is God. And I put God last not because he's least important. Hopefully that goes without saying. But if anything, because he is the most important. Once again, I'm not a doctor, so I'm coming to you from my perspective. And yes, my take on anxiety and depression is very much holistic. It's mind and body and therapy and community. It's whole person, all of that. It's a symptom. It's not a disease. Something's causing it. Get to the root issue in your life. Kind of pull it up from the root. But still, in the end, I mean, everything in life comes back to God. And God is a healer. Like Jesus was called the great doctor, the great physician. And he heals people. He has been for a very long time. But he wants to heal you not just of anxiety and depression. He wants to heal your whole life. And that's why at times I think Jesus doesn't just make it go away. Because he loves you too much. And he wants to get at all the stuff in your life. And he wants you to grow and mature into the image of Jesus himself. So day after day, just come before God, all that you are. And then go running and eat healthy and cut back your coffee intake and get into therapy and open up to your friends. All of that other stuff, for sure. Thought life. But starting place is day after day after day. Come before God. Don't be afraid to be brutally honest in your prayer life. Remember Psalm 88. That's a prayer. That's how God wants you to pray. It's so lame when we fake it with God. It's not like you do realize that God knows what you're thinking, right? So like, it's really just not logical to fake it with God. It just doesn't make any sense at all. Like he knows what is going on exactly in the core of your heart, your mind, your body, your being. And the invitation is just bring it to me. Come as you are, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Don't. What happens in prayer is so often we filter our prayers. So we filter through all of like the bad stuff we have or the stuff we're not really sure about, and we just pray the stuff that we know is okay to pray. But man, God knows what's in there. Don't reverence for God, yes, but no filter. Like just come before God. God is not nearly as scared of honesty as we are. He can handle it. He's God. He can handle it. He can handle your doubt. He can handle your confusion. He can handle your anger. He can even handle your bitterness. Even if it's absolutely unfounded, it's your own fault. He can handle all of that. He's way more mature than you are and than I am. So come before God day after day. If that's lament, if that's gratitude, if that's worship, come before God. In closing, I just want to say that all of this takes time. Like, there's no silver bullet. For some of you, your season of depression or anxiety will be a couple of months long. For others of you like me, it will be years. But it is not permanent. You can and will come through this. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And whatever happens, don't lose hope. I just want to read this from Psalm 27. This is just, man, a passage that, man, was with me for years and years. I used to just read this over and over to myself. We'll end here. The psalmist writes this: I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, meaning on this side of resurrection, not like on the other side of resurrection in the age to come. No, on this side of resurrection. I would have lost heart. I would have gone the way of who knows what if I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord this side of resurrection. So wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God, I just pray that you'd help us to wait and to wait well. Patience is not something that I'm good at, and I know I'm not alone. And God, I pray for every man and woman here, you would take them on a journey to healing, a journey to joy and to peace. I pray that we would grow and mature into some of the most joyful and some of the most peaceful people in the world. God, give us faith to believe for that. Give us hope to wake up another day, even if it's hard, to press forward, to believe that healing is coming and that it's found in you, Jesus. Amen.